I welcome everybody here this morning as we gather together on this Lord's Day to worship God. We have a good number with us this morning, and we have a number of visitors, and we're thankful that you're here. We hope that our time together is both edifying and encouraging, as well as instructional, as we consider more about God's Word. Last week, we asked the question, what do you believe? And we asked this question from the perspective of, we talked about there's going to be four different questions total that we're going to ask regarding this question. What do you believe? Last week we talked about what do you believe about God? Do you believe in God? Because any study, any discussion with anyone regarding any religious aspect or spiritual aspect, we have to figure out where a person is before we can figure out how to talk to them about the gospel. And if a person doesn't believe in God, that kind of tells us where we need to start. We talked about creation last week and how creation clearly shows the hand of God. We described Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 32 that if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, we have no hope. Culminating in his point in verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no point of life if the dead are not raised. Well, the same argument is made if there is no God. There is no God, there is no point of life. And it's important that we understand that God has left us a testimony, not only in creation, which we see around us, but also in his word. So this morning we'd like to ask a second question. And that question is the Bible the Word of God? And this particular question has means by which we can answer it certainly beyond what we're going to talk about this morning. But there are people who believe in an all-powerful deity, but they may not believe in the Bible. There are those who would make arguments against the Bible. For instance, the Bible was written by men. And as a result, because it was written by men, you can't count on it as being from God. And yet, when you compare the Bible to other religious texts, notice the fact that despite being written by at least 40 different authors over a span of at least 1,500 years, there's not a single contradiction. I want you to think about that for a minute. 40 different authors, a span of at least 1,500 years, and all of the characteristics of Jehovah are consistent. See, when we start to identify, when we start to look at what God's Word should be and what God's Word is, we know that it must be consistent with itself. You compare this to the texts of multiple other faiths. Compare it to the Book of Mormon. Compare it to all of these other books that are written by men. And they aren't even consistent with itself. They don't provide a consistent identity of who their God that they are purporting to address, who that God is. Those who claim that Allah is the same as Jehovah don't understand the fact that Allah, as he is portrayed in the Quran, is inconsistent. It's not the same from one passage to another, but the Jehovah of the Bible is consistent from Old Testament to New Testament. There are those who perceive discrepancies, but when you sit down with that individual and you look at context, which is something a lot of people don't seem to really focus on a lot anymore, you look at what the idea that's being portrayed here is, when you start delving into the text and studying it, these can be explained and given logical and plausible explanations. Well, it's been recorded and re-recorded so many times that we don't know what the original text said. Well, as we studied several months ago in our study of manuscripts, we noticed that there are at least 25,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And out of all of those fragments and copies, 97% of the differences between any of them are either grammatical or accidental. Only 3% of the differences between manuscript copies change the meaning of the passage in question at all. And even in those 3%, there's only two that have more than one or two copies like that. And we discussed those in our Bible classes, primarily Mark chapter 16. You compare this to other ancient texts or other religious manuscripts, there is nothing that compares. Nothing for which we can base our faith and be assured of the fact that the Bible that we have is its unadulterated Word of God, and that it truly is the Word of Jehovah. This is why the Word of God was given to us in the first place. In John chapter 20, if you open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 20, notice the words of John as he ends this chapter. John chapter 20, notice with me starting in verse 30. John says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I mean, think about the 3 years of his ministry, and we have just brief snippets, even once you put all four Gospels together. There were many other things that Jesus did. He said, but these are written, that you may believe, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is why we have, first of all, the Gospel of John, and in a more broad application, this is why we have the Bible. So that we can know what we need to do for salvation, to be able to go to a home in heaven. Peter tells us that we have all things, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we have recorded for us provides the foundation for us to believe not only that there is a God, but that there also is a soul, a spirit in each one of us. The very thing that Nolan mentioned earlier in his prayer, that we're all created in the image of God, we have been given an eternal spirit, eternal soul, and God has given us the means through his word to know how to be able to preserve it. In Jude and in verse 3, Jude verse 3, starting in verse 1, Jude verse 1 says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." He says in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all. This word of God that has been given to us, the means by which we believe in God, it was delivered once for all time. There is no need for an update. There's no need for a Book of Mormon or a Pearls of Great Price or anything else to attempt to add to or take away God's word. We've been given the word as it needs to be, as God intended it to be. This is the same word, Luke chapter 1, that Luke, when he was writing Theophilus, wanted to make sure Theophilus understood that not only is this the word that you believe, but that you have a certainty of the things that you believe. Luke chapter 1, and starting in verse 1, Luke writes, "Inasmuch as I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Notice verse 4. Here's why I want to write this to you, Theophilus, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Theophilus had faith. He believed. He believed the gospel as it was delivered to him. But Luke He wants to provide a certainty, not just maybe Theophilus, he had faith, he had belief, but can I be sure that what I've heard, what I've been taught is true? What does Luke say? He appeals to the eyewitnesses, those who were there. Luke himself, having had a perfect understanding from the very beginning, says, this is what I write to you, that you may know the certainty of those things that you've been taught. Now, when we consider the gospel, and we consider those 13 men, the 11 apostles, plus the one who took Judas's place, and then Paul, 13 total. When we consider these 13 men, the majority of those men were uneducated, most of them fishermen. And those 13 men never became rich. They didn't become wealthy and have great possessions. They didn't have entire multitudes following after them and giving them power and praise and adulation. Those 13 men suffered. Most of them died being persecuted. For what? They all claimed to be eyewitnesses. It's interesting when you compare this with, for instance, Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. Out of all the individuals who claimed to have seen the golden plates that he unearthed, or to have witnessed the angel that came to Joseph Smith, all but one recanted. And one was part of his family that didn't recant. And yet, these 13 men, even when facing death, never recanted. They held firm. In fact, what did Peter and John say in Acts chapter 4? After being told and threatened not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore, what did they respond? We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Whether it's better in the sight of in your sight to obey you rather than God, you judge. But we can't help but to speak the things that we've seen and heard. These men suffered and died so that we could not only have a certainty of the things that we've been taught, but also to allow that certainty to promote and encourage and nourish our hope that one day we will be in heaven if we're faithful to Him and to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice how Paul praises Thessalonians for not receiving this gospel as the word of men. Starting in verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." These individuals, remember, we think about examples of people like the Bereans. They didn't just take Paul's word for it. They went back to the scriptures daily, back to the Old Testament, back to the prophecies. Let's make sure what Paul's saying is true. And then the miracles that were worked by these apostles through the Holy Spirit as a means of confirming that these men are indeed sent from God as ambassadors. All of this leads us to the confirmation, the assurance that there is indeed a God. That God sent His Son to die for us. That Son was buried and was raised the third day. And now He's ascended into heaven. That provides the entire foundation and basis for our faith. The final passage for you this morning is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and starting in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 starting in verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us," verse 9, and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hear the certainty in Paul's words. Hear the assurance that Paul has, that he has given him all that he is. Philippians 3, he gave up all things of his previous life as a Pharisee, counted it as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of this to obtain what? The resurrection unto life. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed. That term know, it's not just facts. This term know means this intimate knowledge. I know Jehovah. And I know Jesus. And I know what they have given us, the gospel. Notice he says, he is able to keep what I've committed to him. He's able to guard and keep safe. And what had Paul committed to him? His life, his soul. And as Paul submitted himself in obedience to Jehovah, to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, he knew that in that day, that great day, that judgment day when Christ returns, that he had a crown of righteousness waiting for him, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But not only to him, but to all those who love his appearing. When we consider whether or not, especially as we ask others, as we talk to others, seek to study with individuals about God's Word, when we ask them, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? We can point out, as we did, historical facts. We can point out the consistency, but there is no manuscript on this earth that can provide hope that is as beautiful and as glorious as the gospel. No other manuscript. Because man could never write such a thing. Only something written by God could make such promises and be consistent in its application. That's the lesson for you this morning. Hope this is something beneficial, not only for ourselves, to ask ourselves the question, what do I believe? Am I certain in my faith, in my belief that the Bible is the Word of God? Can I say the same thing that Paul said, that I know whom I have believed? And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. If not, we offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be able to finally make that claim, to believe truly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to make that confession before men, to repent of your past and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. For those of us who are Christians, let's remember to have a certainty in our faith and to be able to share that certainty and that beautiful hope with others. The lesson is yours if you're subject. Come forward as we stand and sing.